Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Well, good afternoon. Yeah, my welcome. I don't know if you noticed at the weekend, exciting world record was broken. Always nice to know, and it got good coverage. A 90-year world record, so this one had stood for quite some time. And you probably would have seen it, no doubt. It was at the National Giant Vegetable Championships held in Malvern when Dave Thomas broke the 90-year world record for the heaviest red cabbage. I'm afraid it wouldn't blow up any more than this. You can see Dave with his very large cabbage a little later on. 23.2 kilograms of cabbage. That's big. What's that? Four of you, Peter. I don't know. Three of you. That's a big... There was some controversy, though, if you saw this story, because another competitor was quite optimistic about their own cabbage. Dale Totten had a likely-looking contender, and he thought he was in with a shout. But unfortunately, an unwitting chef took a few leaves off for the hotel guests where the competition was taking place. And so in the end, Dale had to settle for second place amid some controversy about the chef and his involvement. Apparently there was nothing untoward. It's big business, it's sort of big drama in Malvern when you get the giant vegetable championships. Now, I tell you that because it made me smile. And also, there is another reason. The winner, Dave Thomas, made this observation. He was asked the question, what is the secret to growing giant vegetables? I mean, which is obviously the question you want to ask, isn't it? What is the secret to growing giant vegetables? To which he replied, there is no secret to growing giant vegetables. You need the right seeds, plenty of room for them to grow, and a bit of luck. That's it. So if you want a giant, I don't know what you do. You need the right seeds, plenty of room, and a bit of luck. Well, I tell you that because in our little passage here this lunchtime, Paul will tell us verse 7 of this reading. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You cannot plant carrot seeds and get potatoes. You can't plant acorns and get giant red cabbages. There is no great secret. What you sow, that is what grows up, and that is what you reap. You reap what you sow. It's a phrase that, of course, has entered English idiom. But here is its origin, here in the scriptures. A man reaps what he sows. If you join us today, we've been working our way very, very slowly through the book of Galatians over a number of years, actually. That's all we do. But we've returned this month to another few in chapters 5 and 6. Looking at what it means to live the Christian life, in particular what it means to live by the Spirit, is what he's talking about. And we'll get there in a moment, because he'll say, verse 7 in the middle there again, a man reaps what he sows, whoever sows to please their flesh, that is our natural human nature, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So there's a choice. Paul would say, look, you sow one of two seeds. You sow to yourself, or you sow to God's Spirit. And you'll reap what you sow. Let me look at it this way. The backdrop then is a bit of how we treat one another. So let me put in these three little things. Carry one another's burdens, he'll say, but you'll have to carry your own load before God, so don't give up. I think that's how it works. Carry one another's burdens. You'll have to carry your own before God, so don't give up. Keep going. Let's have a look at this then. Verses 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So there's the general principle, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and you'll become like Christ. No new rules when you become a Christian, but if you carry the burdens of others, well, you're being like Jesus. He carried the ultimate burden that you and I could never carry. He paid for our sin. He took our sin upon himself and endured the judgment of God and rose again. You and I could never do that. If we had to face God's judgment for ourselves, that burden, well, we're destroyed for eternity. But Jesus did that. So he's saying, you know, be a bit like Jesus. Carry one another's burdens. You're not strong enough to make it on your own. That's just how Christian churches gatherings are meant to operate. There's lots of practical ways you could pan this out, aren't there? Carry one another's burdens. Here are three little ones. Practically, the exhausted, whatever it may be, the exhausted mother needs some help at home. And so a church family rallies around to do that. It often happens in churches. Practically, financially, often happens that way, doesn't it? We had someone out of work for a long time at church at the moment, and a guy in the congregation sidled up to me and said, look, I've just had a pay rise, I don't really need it. Can you employ her, please, a couple of days a week? So she's got something meaningful to do, useful for the church, just don't tell her it was me that did it. And just say we'll employ her for a 6-month contract, or until she gets a job. Can you do that? See. Practically, financially, emotionally, often, isn't it? Sometimes people just need support emotionally, just need some companionship. Carry one another's burdens, he'll say. That's the general principle. First of all, there's a slightly specific thing, though, he's got in mind. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, that's interesting. It raises the question, how much do you want people involved in your life? How much do you want to get involved in people's lives? Paul says, if you see someone caught in a sin, you should restore them. Restore or mend or repair them. You should help them get out of it. In other words, I think the two obvious mistakes that people would make in something like this or temptations. One, you might read that verse and steer clear. Steer clear would be one thing you do. And that happens lots, I think. A husband says to his wife, you know, I see this guy, he's a Christian at work, and I look at him and think, you are making a dreadful mistake. And I see the pattern of his behaviour. It is sinful, the way he treats others. And I think I have a responsibility to tell him. And the wife says, oh, for goodness sake, don't get involved. Nothing good, you know, he won't thank you for it. Don't get involved. I mean, it could be the other way around. It's not a male-female thing. It'd easily be the other way around. But that temptation, oh, don't get involved. Steer clear. Someone's got a problem, it's their problem. Steer clear of it. And I think people often live that way. Apart from Paul says, don't do that. If you're a Christian and you see someone caught in sin, caught, trapped in sin, you should do something about it. You should restore them. You do that in every other area of life. If I was, I put this tie on because I always take abuse for it. So there's a noticeable one. Everyone teases me and says it's a disgusting tie, but I like it. But imagine afterwards my tie got caught in the lift and the lift is going up and I can't free myself and up it goes. Now, most of you decent sort of people would think that man is trapped. I will help him. I will restore him to his feet. I will take a pair of scissors to his tie or whatever is required. And, you wouldn't just go, oh, it's his problem. I'll just leave him be. If someone's trapped, you help them. Of course, it's you, of course. If someone's caught, you'd help them, wouldn't you? Don't just steer clear. I guess the other extreme would be... The other mistake sometimes people might make would be to storm in. If steering clear is one way of getting it wrong, to storm in might be the other. And no doubt there are some people who read Galatians 6 verse 1 and think, excellent, excellent. There is nothing I like doing more than pointing out other people's problems. I am self-appointed the restorminator of this church sort of gathering. And I'm just going to go through one by one. I think you're caught in this. I think you're caught in that. And God tells me I need to restore all of you. And that's my job. If that's your temptation, don't do that, please. We don't need people like that. As Paul says, look, if they're trapped, that is not just a one-off thing, this is a sort of recurring issue that they've got in their life, but also restore them gently. Do it gently. If you're somehow caught in an accident of some kind outside, a car runs you down, you're trapped in the wreckage somehow, and my leg's trapped, could you help me get out? Yeah, how would you like me to do that? Aggressively or gently? Gently would be the option I'd go for. If someone is caught, be gentle with them. Don't pile in. But there's Christian living, Paul would say. It's not natural, perhaps, in the West to live in this sort of way. We like our little bubbles of privacy. We like our distance. But Paul was saying, be involved in one another's lives. If people are trapped in some sort of unhelpful pattern, get in there gently. Restore them. So carry one another's burdens. One or two. But by contrast, he'll say, you'll carry your own load before God. You see verse 5, each one should carry their own load. Seems completely different, doesn't it? So verse 2, carry one another's burdens, each other's burdens. Verse 5, each one should carry their own load. It's a slightly different word, but they're completely overlapping. What does he mean? Let me try and explain that. Let me read from verse 3. Because here I think is the attitude that lies behind mistakes of steering clear or storming in. Sometimes it's an attitude of pride. So verse 3. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. If you think you're something, don't do that. Don't make that sort of observation. I am something. And what? Therefore I am entitled to point out all the flaws in your life, or I am something and therefore I'm too important to get involved in your life. I think that's how he's arguing. But if you think you're something, verse 4, just don't look at other people. Can you just look at yourself for a moment? Test your own life. Test your own actions. Or as Jesus would put it, before you take the speck of dust out of someone else's eye, you might want to remove the plank from your own eye. Do that, first of all. Because ultimately, verse 5, each one has to carry their own load. Which is, ultimately, you have to give an account of your own life before God, and no one can do that for you. You can't, all of us will one day stand before the Lord and have to say, here I am, here's my life. And you can't say, well, look, I know I made a mess of my life, but it was my parents' fault. They screwed me up. I know I was a terrible liar, but it was my boss's fault. He trained me to lie. That's how the firm... You can't... No, you carry your own load. You know, or you're responsible for your own life. Don't blame anyone else. And don't compare. It's no good saying, Lord, I know I wasn't perfect in this life, but at least I did better than Phil, didn't I? So I'm better than him. Or as perhaps sometimes people will say, look, I'm no angel. I'm no angel, but I'm no Jimmy Savile. Well, well done for you. Congratulations on not being a character such as that. You can't compare yourself to others. You can't blame anyone else. When you stand before the Lord, Paul says, you carry your own load. You present your own life. You are responsible. So you can bear one another's burdens in this life, but ultimately you stand before the Lord on your own. Therefore, I think he's saying, verse 6, do pay those who help you to understand what the scriptures say. That's important, yes. But verse 7, you do realize that when it comes to God assessing your life, He can't be mocked. Verse 7, look, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, if you've been here where we looked at the whole book of Galatians, this makes sense. If not, what are we talking about? Well, in broad terms, to sow to the flesh is, this life is all about me. And look what I have done. And look at my performance. To flow to the Spirit is to trust in God's promises. Sorry, to sow to the Spirit is to trust in God's promises. To sow to the flesh is to trust in yourself and be all about yourself and what you've done. That's the big difference. And he's saying, God knows your motives. You can't fool him. You heard the story of the carrot and the king. Have you heard this one? One day, a very benevolent king, much loved by his people, one day one of his subjects, who happens to be a very hard-working farmer, comes before him and says, "Sire, I have grown the largest carrot that the kingdom has ever seen." It would have won in Malvern, but this is 1,000 years ago. So I've grown the largest carrot the kingdom has ever seen. And I just want to give it to you because I love you and esteem you greatly, my king. And the king says, "Well, that is overwhelming. I know you're a hard-working man who doesn't have much, and you've given me the largest carrot you've produced in your life. I am very grateful, and I give you a whole new plot of land. I give you 10 times the land you own, just as a gift." Well, some of the nobles look on and think, "That's extraordinary. A farmer comes up with a carrot, and the king gives him some choice land from his own collection of land." So one of the noblemen looks on this and thinks, "Well, this is fascinating." So the next day, he says, "Sire, I esteem you greatly. I have brought you the 10 finest horses that I own. These are the 10 fastest horses in the kingdom." And the king says, "Thank you very much. You may go. But sire, I've given you 10 horses. They're brilliant horses. Thank you very much. You can go. But sire, yesterday he gave you a carrot and you gave him a chunk of your own land. I have given you something worth a lot more. Why do I get nothing?" And the king said, "Yes, well, he gave me the carrot just because he loved me. He wasn't expecting anything back. He gave it just because he loved me and was grateful for me to have me as king. You've tried to give me horses to buy me, to bribe me. You haven't given me horses. You've given horses to yourself as an investment. And I'm afraid it doesn't work like that around here." And in many ways, in this book of Galatians, Paul has been making that point over and over again. If you think you do things so that you're acceptable to God, you have completely misunderstood what he's like. That is sowing to the flesh. You're just doing it to yourself. You're investing for yourself. By contrast, if you think Jesus Christ is wonderful, he's died for me and I love him, and therefore I'll just give him my life, you're saying to the Spirit, you're trusting in what God has done for you and responding with your life. And that is the difference in the book of Galatians. Now look, here I guess the focus is particularly on how your, or why your motives in serving others. So you might think to yourself, "Oh, there's dear Mavis at church. I'll go and help Mavis move and everyone will know dear Mavis everyone will know that I've helped Mavis the widow move and that'll enhance my reputation." Well, you're not doing it for her, you're doing it for you. God knows that. Or as it follows here from verse 6, I guess you might think, "Well, I don't want to give money to the work of the gospel. I don't want to pay for missionaries to go around the world. I don't want to pay for people to teach the Bible. And I don't want to pay for that. I want money for me. My money, me." Well, you're just sowing to the flesh, says Paul. You're just trusting yourself and your own resources. Whereas if you're generous, you're sowing to the Spirit. And you reap what you sow. Whoever sows just for themselves, whoever trusts just themselves. If you sow to the flesh reaps destruction. If you sow to the Spirit reaps eternal life. So carry one another's burdens. It's an excellent thing to do. Oh, look, you do carry your own load before the Lord. Whether you've trusted him and what he's done for you in Jesus Christ and respond to that out of gratitude, or whether you think you can persuade him, you can purchase him. God knows that. Carry one another's burdens, you carry your own load. And look, don't give up in that. Don't give up. Verse 9 is the sort of slightly annoying thing if someone says to you when you're halfway through a marathon, don't become weary.
Well, I am weary, you know.
Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's honesty in verse 9, isn't there? Carrying burdens is costly. Helping one another practically, emotionally, financially is exhausting. It takes time. How do we not become weary? Well, so here's a couple of things. One, verse 9, you have to know that you'll reap a harvest if you don't give up. You have to know you're sowing for a harvest in eternity. That keeps you going in bearing one another's burdens. Think of it this way. Two farmers, modern day times, sort of. Two farmers down in, I don't know, Yeovil somewhere. And they're having a conversation one day. And the first one says, hey, well, anyway, enough of that tea. Can't drink tea all day. Got to take some grain out of me barn and sow it. Got to sow it, Giles. Got to sow the... Oh, what am I? Accents are terrible, aren't they? Got to sow it for next year. And the other one, Giles, says, oh, I'm not doing that. I've got plenty of grain in my barn. What are you doing? You're taking some of your grain. You can sell that. You're throwing it on the ground. You're throwing it away. I'll stop. This is going to become Chinese before I know it. No. What are you talking about? Have you forgotten what we do as farmers? We take grain and we sow it. And next year we get more. No, I'm not doing that. What if it doesn't grow up? What if I just throw the grain away? I'm literally throwing money at the ground. No, you've completely forgotten how we operate as farmers. If you don't sow seed now, nothing will ever grow in the future. That'd be an odd conversation for two farmers to have. But that is what Paul is saying. If you don't sow now, if you don't invest of yourself for eternity now, what will you reap in the future? Not a lot. So. It keeps you going. It keeps you bearing one another's burdens. Knowing that God will reward you in the future. You reap what you sow. And again, the Christian, of course, the second little thing to say, how do you keep going? How do you not give up? Well, you know that a harvest is coming. I guess a second comment for the Christian would be, you keep going by knowing that, well, knowing that this is the love that we've been shown. That again, Jesus carried a burden that you and I never could. When he went and died for us upon a cross, there's a burden that you and I could never pay, taking God's judgment. And so we don't now think, oh, I've got to carry other people's burdens, otherwise God won't accept me. No, we know God accepts me. And I sow to the Spirit, I trust in that promise. I'm delighted that God has, in Jesus Christ, has taken a burden I never could. And therefore I'll keep going. I'll keep going. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a blunt truth here, that you cannot be mocked and that we reap what we sow. So Father, would we not be those who sow selfishly, not be those who sow to the flesh, not be those who trust in themselves? Would we instead be those who trust you, trust what Christ has done, and therefore give of our lives out of grateful thanks to you, but do give of our lives for the sake of others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.